October 31st is Reformation Day. As you've heard me say many times, I can't understand why so many Christians celebrate Halloween when there's such a wonderful day like Reformation Day to celebrate. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. October 31st in 1517 is when Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis on the Wittenberg Castle Church door. We'll see about that more in a minute. I do not believe that Martin Luther would attend a Lutheran church today. They aren't preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. But I am thankful for how God used him, and we'll explain that along the way. Erasmus was used of God to lay the foundation for the Reformation. Desiderius Erasmus was used to strike a death blow to the Dark Ages. That's the thousand-year time period when Rome kept the Bible away from the people. But in 1516, his Greek, Latin, New Testament was first published, and then other versions of 1519, 1522, 1527, 1535. He published, he had correlated, he'd gotten Greek readings of the New Testament from all over Europe and put them all together for the first time in one place so that people could have the Word of God translated into their language. The interesting part about that was, is Erasmus did get readings from the Vatican. He was a Roman Catholic priest, though he never practiced any of the priesthood or the functions of the priesthood in his entire life. But he rejected those readings from the Vatican because they were so contrary to all the other readings that he had picked up in his doing. But Erasmus had an earnest desire that people have the Word of God that they could read. He said, would that these were translated, speaking of the Greek scriptures in his Greek New Testament, would that these were translated into each and every language. Would that the farmer might sing snatches of the scripture at his plow, and that the weaver might hum phrases of the scripture to the tune of his shuttle. He even desired, which was really advanced in his time, he desired that women read the Bible. Numerous quotes on that. If there would not have been an Erasmus, but God had all this coordinated, if there would not have been an Erasmus, we would not have a Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther provided the ammunition for, or not Martin Luther, Erasmus provided the ammunition for Martin Luther to translate his 1522 September New Testament into German that began to break out in people getting saved and turning to Christ, hence the Reformation in Germany. Martin Luther is the father of the Protestant Reformation. Now, I want to say a little word here. Baptists aren't Protestants. Baptists are not Protestants. Now, while I like some of the things that the Reformers did in the translation of the Scripture, I don't agree with them in a lot of other things that they do. I mean, I agree with the sola scriptura, sola Christo, sola gratia, those type of things. But all the Reformers held on to baby baptism. Believer's baptism is clearly what the New Testament teaches. Protestants protested. They broke away from Rome. Baptists, they were never a part of Rome. What happened was people with baptistic teachings, they got from reading the scripture and the New Testament distinctives, they would start to flourish, and then Rome would come in and kill them, or the Protestants would come and kill them. Okay? But I am thankful for the basics of Martin Luther that started the translation of the scripture into the language. A little bit of biographical information. He was born November 10th, 1483, in Eisleben, Saxony, Anhalt, Germany, to Hans and Margaret Luther. Later on, the name got changed to Luther instead of Luther. But because of the fame of Luther in the past, The official name of Eisleben, or Eisleben today, is Lutherstad Eisleben, because to honor Martin Luther. So that's, if you were to go looking for it today, that's what you would see. Luther's dad was pretty wealthy. He dealt in the copper trade, and so he paid for his son to have a good education. Luther attended the Latin school in Mansfeld as a child. They were very strict, but they did learn to read Latin, and all educated people in those days didn't read in their common language, like common German. All of the legal papers, all of the theological papers and things were written in Latin, in the Latin language, and so he learned Latin early on as a kid. In 1497, he went to a boarding school in Magdeburg for 2 years, and from 15 to 18, he lived with a relative in Eisenach. I've been to Eisenach. I've been to these places when I was tracing the history of the Reformation. At 18 years, he entered the University of Erfurt, and he studied liberal arts, and he earned a master's degree there with the intention of becoming a lawyer. That's what his dad wanted him to be. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer. But during a storm in 1505, while returning home from school, a lightning bolt struck right next to him, and he yelled, and as a Catholic might, "Help me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." Too bad if you put EY on the end, but anyway, never mind. But anyway, I just want to tell you, there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't help to pray through Mary. It doesn't help to pray through St. Christopher, who really wasn't a saint anyway. It doesn't help to pray through St. Anne or St. Penelope or St. Ludafisk. None of that stuff works, but that's what the Catholics taught back in those days, and their family was staunch Catholic. Luther made good on his promise. On July 17, 1505, he entered the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt, and he tried to earn his salvation. He tried his best. He tried his best to earn salvation. I mean, seriously, prayer, fasting, to really almost injuring himself. He fasted so much, so sleep deprivation, and then they issued you a little whip, and you'd whip your back, whip your legs, whip yourself bloody, trying to earn salvation. He said this later in his life, "If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I." He was so into it. He felt an inner spiritual dryness, and his sinfulness seemed to be magnified when he was doing all these things, and it wasn't transformative at all. You've heard the testimony of Mary Hertel, who was, what do you call them? A nun. I don't want none, but anyway. She was a nun, but did the same thing, but it was not fulfilling at all. Personally, I'm so glad she found Christ. But he began. Here's what he did. He got a hold of the Latin Bible, and he began to study the book of Romans. And here's what he wrote about his conclusion. "We believe that the very beginning and end of salvation and the sum of Christianity consists of faith in Christ, who by his blood alone and not by any works of ours has put away sin and destroyed the power of death." I believe that we will see Martin Luther in heaven. I also believe, as I told you right to begin with, he would have nothing to do with the Lutheran churches that are there today. And gone back to the sacramentalism and all that kind of stuff of the Roman Catholic Church and all those things. God's word is powerful. Luther studied for his doctorate in the Bible, and he came across many other things that put him at odds with the Roman Catholic Church. You see what transformed so many people? transformed John Wycliffe in the 1300s. He started reading the Bible. Transformed William Tyndale's life. He started reading the Bible. Transformed Catholic Miles Coverdale's life. He started reading the Bible. Transformed John Rogers' life. He started reading the Bible. On and on and on and on. Let me just tell you, it is not religion that is going to transform somebody. It is Christ and Christ alone, and it is the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Salvation came not by the sacraments, but by faith. Salvation was a gift and could not be bought. These are the things that Luther came across. This is what it looks like today. This is a castle church at Wittenberg. It's All Saints Church. And on October 31st in 1517, which we call Reformation Day, that was 500 years ago, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And here is what he said. It was an invitation to a debate. Out of love of the truth and from desire to elucidate it, the Reverend Father Martin Luther, because he was an Augustinian priest, he was a teacher in the university, Master of Arts and Sacred Theology, and ordinary lectioner therein in Wittenberg, intends to defend the following statements and to dispute them in that place. Therefore, he asks that those who cannot be present and dispute with him orally shall do so in their absence by letter, in the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to go through all the 95 examples. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Here's what Luther wanted to dispute. And he's talking about Catholicism now. They, the Catholics, preach mere human follies who maintain as soon as a coin rattles in the strong box, a soul flies out of purgatory. He was going to defend the fact that there's no such teaching in the Bible. Indulgences of the Pope cannot take away the smallest daily sin as far as regards to guilt and offense. You see, indulgences was a big deal. This is Pope Leo X, and he needed money to build St. Peter's Basilica. So he came up with a unique thing. He decided that he would sell indulgences and would give people permission to sin or release their soul from purgatory early. And one of his main peddlers of indulgences in Germany was Dr. John Tetzel. Tetzel was a Dominican friar from Wittenberg, and where he came to Wittenberg in 1517, selling indulgences to pay for St. Peter's at Rome. And he had the saying, regularly, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Tetzel created a chart. He created a chart that listed the price for each sin. Here is one. They still have an example of this. Seeing that I don't do German, I'll read you the translation, okay? By the authority of all the saints, and in mercy towards you, I absolve you of all sins and misdeeds, and remit all punishment for 10 days. You can go and sin all you want for 10, but and this is a get-out-of-hell-free card for 10 days. If you want to extend that, come back and give me some more money, okay? It basically was the selling of salvation. Indulgences were the sale of forgiveness of sins and the buying of your ticket to heaven. Let me just tell you something. Your ticket to heaven has already been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. There is no other way. Your ticket has been bought, and it's free. It's offered to you free, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's free. Amen. All you have to do is receive it. Luther stood against indulgences, and he stood for the justification by faith. This is a high mucky muck indulgence here. This is a real big one here. He paid lots of money for this indulgence. And you know what they got the money for? Again, this is what the inside of St. Peter's Basilica, and it's rich, lavish with gold, all these kind of things all throughout St. Peter's. This is the inside of St. Peter's. Now, what was the Reformation, all right? The Reformation was the great rediscovery of the gospel. For 1,000 years, Rome had kept the truth of the gospel away from the people. They'd kept the Bible away from the people. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. But if Rome could keep the Bible away from the people, they couldn't compare Rome's teachings with the Bible. And so the Reformation was the great rediscovery of the gospel, the good news of salvation by grace through faith. Roman Catholicism had kept the common people ignorant of the truths of God's word and manipulated them with contrived superstitions for 1,000 years during the time period called the Dark Ages. And this is Martin Luther on the one side when he was an Augustinian friar on the other side after he'd come to know Christ and got married. But Luther did decide that he was going to go to Rome and check things out. He was struggling, and so I thought, maybe if I go to Rome. Well, Luther did make a visit to Rome in 1510. And while climbing Pilate's staircase, this is a picture of Pilate's staircase. When I was in Rome, they still do it today to buy their salvation, to gain merit with God. While he's climbing up Pilate's staircase, which was proved not to be Pilate's staircase, by the way. But anyway, that doesn't matter. The priest told me it's the thought that counts. Literally, that's what he did. I said, you know, it says Pilate's staircase. We know that that's not true. That was proved a century ago that it wasn't. He said, I know, but it's the thought that counts. Okay. So while climbing Pilate's staircase on his knees to do penance for his sins, he heard a voice like thunder say, the just shall live by faith. Pope Leo X issued a decree calling for Luther's works to be burned and for him to appear in Rome and recant or be burnt. Here's what Luther thought of it. In response, he burned the Pope's decree. In Luther's refusal to appear in Rome, Leo X issued a papal bull. Now, has nothing to do with animals, though it has a whole lot to do with a bunch of baloney. But a papal bull is a decree of the Pope. There is what it says, Dicet Romana Pontificum, January 3rd, 1521, which excommunicated Martin Luther from the Roman Catholic Church. 3 months later, Luther was called to defend his beliefs before Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms. Now, kids, this had nothing to do with eating worms. It actually is the Council of Worms, because W's are not pronounced W's in German. Wittenberg, it's a double V. Worms. So Luther comes before the Diet of Worms on April 17th, 1521, and they're trying to get him to recant. He's not yet translated the Bible or any of that sort of things, but he's been reading the Latin Bible, and He knows that even the corrupt Latin Bible doesn't line up with the teachings of Rome. And so he's a high profile, and they're trying to make an example of Luther. If they can get him to recant, maybe they can stop all of this foolishness of examining things by the Word of God. But here's what Luther said. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. There was a time when three different popes were on the throne at the same time. It's called the Babylonian captivity, and they were doing anathemas, condemnations of each other. Each pope was condemning the other, and so nobody knew who was the chief pope. And then I don't even want to go into the fact about Pope Joan, but we'll just pass on Pope Joan. But anyway, he said, nevertheless, therefore, I am convinced, look at this, by the testimony of what? Of Scripture. I can and will not retract. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. Now, I believe that if it wasn't for his friends at this point, Luther had some powerful friends, he would have been taken into custody and would have been burned at the stake. However, he was captured. At first, he didn't realize he was being captured by his friends. They renamed him Junker George. It looks like Junker George, but it's Junker George. So they took Luther. They captured him. They grabbed him and took him away. He thought, this is the end for me, but they didn't. They went to the Wartburg Castle. Lynn and I had the blessed opportunity. Wartburg Castle was in East Germany. And a little less than a year after the wall came down, we were able to get into what was formerly East Germany and get into the Wartburg. It is quite an interesting place. This is Luther's study, as it appears today. And Luther got a hold of Erasmus 1519 Greek, Latin, New Testament, and he began translating that Greek, Latin, New Testament into a German Bible for the people. But there's the account of his encounter with the devil. Luther was totally absorbed in translating the New Testament when he heard a scratching and a chafing, and he grabbed the inkwell and threw it at the devil's grimacing face, and it is said that is how the blue stain next to the oven originated. There's where the oven is today, but the ink stain, people have taken souvenirs off that, so all the ink stain is gone there because they've torn out pieces of the wall to take the ink stain. But I'm amazed. He sequestered himself for 11 weeks, working 20 hours a day, translating the New Testament. He did this in 11 weeks. 11 weeks. He used Erasmus's second edition of 1519, and what we have here was the Emancipation of Sinners. It was printed and distributed in September of 1522. It was written in the Common German, not the High German, and people began turning to Christ as they read the Scriptures. Praise God for that. Now, then things spread from Germany, and I'm going to introduce you to a man you probably very few of you know, but his name is Thomas Bilney. He was born in 1495 and was burned at the stake August 19th, 1531. And Bilney is really the father of the English Reformation. Now, William Tyndale speeds on that Reformation by the translation of the Tyndale New Testament in 1526, but There would have been no William Tyndale if it would have not have been for the Thomas Bilney. And in 1517, Bilney was studying for the priesthood, and he was in a life of penance and confession and fastings and masses and all these things. Guess what? Once again brought him no peace. And Bilney said, because of these religious observances, it gave me no peace. He believed that he was the Judas of his generation. So being the Judas of his generation, he thought he would pick a sin worthy of that despicable characteristic in his life, or being a despicable character. And so what was that? He snuck out late one night, and he purchased a forbidden book and smuggled it back into his room, and it was the Erasmus 1516 Greek, Latin, New Testament, because Rome had banned that and called Erasmus a heretic, but he snuck it into his back room, and he read Latin well. And with great heaviness, he opened the 1516 Greek, Latin, New Testament, began reading the Latin column, and he kind of did like Baptist roulette, and he just kind of opened the Bible, you know, wherever, and it opened to 1 Timothy 1:15. I think it was the hand of God. And he read this, Fides sermono et omni. You say, oh, it doesn't mean anything to me, so let's get it up here. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Paul writes, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Bilney says, a light flooded my fearful soul as the Holy Spirit applied the truth. While meditating on these words, he exclaimed triumphantly, I also am like Paul and more than Paul, the greatest sinner, but Christ saves sinners. I'm telling you, aren't you glad Christ saves sinners? Amen. But you see, Rome had kept this from the people. He didn't know this truth. He couldn't read it in the Bible in those days. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the first recorded conversion of the English Reformation. It happens to be that he began sharing that Latin, Greek, Latin, New Testament of Erasmus. And guess who one of the ones he shared it with? William Tyndale. Okay. Sharing the good news, Bilney began to feed feverishly upon the New Testament scriptures. He took the Greek Latin New Testament to the White Horse Inn. I got to tell you one on me. We searched all over for this White Horse Inn, which was a tavern. You could buy food and drink there in Cambridge. And a lot of the people began to cluster around him at the White Horse Inn. So we're looking all over for the White Horse Inn. And finally, somebody pointed us out to it today. It says, just down the street, and it's a museum. And we go down there, and there's a big sign. And I said, oh, there it is, honey. It's the Fork Museum. No, I left out. It's the Folk, F-O-L-K, Folk Museum, not the Fork Museum, okay? But anyway, they began to study the New Testament, other of Luther's writings. I mean, Luther's introduction to the book of Romans in his 1522 New Testament, it is amazing testimony of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They began reading his introduction to Romans, his introductions to Galatians and all that kind of stuff. And it was here that individuals such as Robert Barnes, considered to be, to have preached the first sermon of the English Reformation, and he was martyred for his teaching. George Stafford, a lecturer in Hebrew and Greek, and William Tyndale and other Cambridge students began to study the Bible, all because of Thomas Bilney. Many turned from Catholicism. Now, I'll tell you what, it was still a Catholic school, and Father Hugh Latimer, priest Hugh Latimer, he viewed the change in Bilney and Stafford with great alarm. Being a priest and zealous for the Catholic Church, He made it his duty to publicly attack and try to discredit these evangelical truths that were being taught by these heretics. Well, Bilney had a plan to reach Latimer with the gospel. Bilney prayed, asking God's wisdom how he might conceive a design to reach Priest Latimer, because he knew that Latimer would never listen to his testimony of salvation, his trying to evangelize him. So he had an idea. Latimer was a priest, so he thought, I'm going to approach him and ask him to hear my confession. So he went to the college where Hugh Latimer resided, and he said, "Father Latimer, for the love of God, please hear my confession." Latimer, thinking that he wanted to turn from the error of his ways that he had learned from the Bible and return to Catholicism, gladly agreed to hear his confession. And when he gets into the confessional booth, Bilney tells him how much misery and anguish he had once felt in his soul. And he told him of his efforts to remove it by fasting and penance and masses and having no relief. Latimer, who was expecting to listen to a confession, listened to the Holy Spirit that began to convict his soul. Bilney, in his simple, candid way, confessed to the zealous priest the anguish of his soul and that he had sought salvation and found the blood of Jesus Christ to be his only hope. And then he shared in Latin with him 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am." You know, use the scripture you learn to witness to other people. You don't have to learn the whole Bible. What happened was, as the Holy Spirit began working in Latimer's life, a new strange witness began to speak to my soul, Latimer says. "I learned from God how to know God. Latimer received a new heart when he received Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior there in the confessional booth." By his, Bilney's confession, Latimer later wrote, "I learned more than afore than in many years." He learned more about the Bible in Bilney's confession than he had learned from the Roman Catholic Church in many years before. From that time forward, Latimer began share the Word of God. "I began to smell the Word of God and forsake the school doctors and such fooleries," he calls it. And he became a powerful preacher. Hugh Latimer became a powerful preacher of the gospel. He placed emphasis on reading and studying the scriptures, and Henry VIII imprisoned him twice for his religious views. And finally, Latimer and his friend Nicholas Ridley, who he led to the Lord, were arrested during the persecution of reformers under Bloody Mary. Latimer, along with Nicholas Ridley, were burned at the stake in Oxford on October 16th, 1555. As the fires were lit, Latimer cried out to his companion, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." I remember the first time I went there searching for the place that Latimer and Ridley were burned. And somebody says, "Oh, it's just down the street." I says, "Where down the street?" They say, "The X marks the spot." There it is, in the middle of the street, where Ridley and Latimer were burned. And for what? For their faith in Jesus Christ, friends. Bilney's the father of the English Reformation. While preaching in Ipswich on 28th of May 1517, he was arrested. Bilney was given a choice, either renounce his preaching or die at the stake. Cuthbert Tunstall, the Bishop of London, had control of the proceedings, and he was reluctant. Bilney was a brilliant student, very bright, but he was reluctant to find Bilney guilty and endeavored to persuade him to recant for 2 days under intense pressure, under no sleep. Tunstall and well-meaning friends, they stood, Bilney stood resolute for his convictions, but finally he confessed with a weary mind and he recanted, believing his friends to have better judgment than he, and he reasoned that if he renounced and saved his life, that he could still serve God. On December 7th, Bilney was paraded in humiliation before the Council of Bishops and led to the jail to serve his penance. And Bilney recants his recantation. 2 years, for 2 years, Bilney was in the dungeons of St. Paul's, and more of a prisoner of his own conscience than the church. Bilney resolved to redeem his wasted years of his life, and he told his friends that he was going up to Jerusalem, and they should see him no more, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes back to serving the Lord. He arrives in Norfolk, England, and he preached with great unction, proclaiming the doctrine that I once renounced is truth. Let my example be a lesson to all who hear me. Fearing nothing, he preached the gospel, distributed New Testaments, Tyndale New Testaments, and exposed the errors of Rome. Bilney was arrested at Norwich. We've been at this place. This is a Guildhall in Norwich. He was held in the prison in Guildhall. Attempts were made by his friends to secure his release, but to no avail. After eating his last meal, the prisoner arose and placed his finger in the flame of the lamp. When questioned by his friends, he replied, "I am only trying my flesh. Tomorrow God's rod shall burn my whole body in the fire." He only withdrew his finger when the first joint had been burned, and then quickly recited the words of Isaiah 43:2, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Bilney was marched to the Lollards pit, and he said farewell to his friends and became the first reformer to be burnt on English soil. His conscience was clear, his mind anticipating the joy of heaven. He repeatedly cried out while being burned at the stake, "Jesus Credo." That's Latin for "I believe." "Jesus Credo." "Jesus, I believe." Before expiring in the flames. That's all I have time for, except to say it is because of Thomas Bilney that William Tyndale came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And God raises up William Tyndale to help break Rome's iron grip on the English people, and he gave them the New Testament in English, the first New Testament in English. So I do praise God for the Reformation in that there was a return to the Word of God. The Bible was translated by Luther into the language of the people, 1522, and then 1526, the New Testament, William Tyndale. And that started things today, and we now can hold in our hands this Bible. And you know why? It's because of the blood of the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs. I'm thankful for the cause of Christ. I'm thankful for our Bible. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior,